Last night we looked at the supreme example of strategy, of disciple making, which was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We followed through, we could look at the Apostle Paul and see how he trained and worked with men, built his own little band of men around him, and how he worked with Timothy, and how he commissioned these men. Now we want to look at the pastor as a strategist, and if we can agree with the premise that the strategy of our Lord was men and that the strategy of the Apostle Paul was men, then I think we can build on the premise that our strategy should also be men. So let's look at the pastor as a disciple maker. There are certain things that are basic, and one thing is our own personal attitude. Does that come through okay? Is our own personal attitude toward ourselves and our own ministry. Our own self-image. Who are you? What is your gift as a minister? What are your objectives? Do you see yourself primarily as a preacher? As an administrator, or what is it? I think we need to come to the place, if this is going to be our program at all, where we see ourselves as developers of people. As we've said here, not just the doer of things or as preachers. Pardon our grammar up there, I think it didn't come out quite right. I know men who are knocking themselves out. They're doing all the work within their own churches. I know men who are preaching Sunday morning, preaching Sunday night. They're teaching a Sunday school class. They're preparing for and preaching and teaching on Wednesday night. Sometimes they'll have radio programs. And they're doing all the visitation work within their churches. And they're knocking themselves out. Maybe you're one of them. Well, that's one way to do it. But immediately, you got to realize that you're limiting the ministry of that church to what you can do yourself. I know Dr. Vernon Grounds, who travels constantly, and he's in churches, he said, it's amazing to me, he said, to find out how many pastors are at the verge of a nervous breakdown. And no wonder. If we're doing all of it ourselves, if we're the doer, and if we're the total, do all the preaching and everything else, we are going to be at the verge of a nervous breakdown. We don't want to minimize preaching, but I do think the attitudes of a lot of people today is changing toward the sermon per se. I can recall the day when we would just follow around where the preachers were to hear the oratory. It was kind of our, not only our spiritual uplift, but kind of our entertainment at the same time. There are many things now that are calling for our attention. And preaching, I think, is changing a great deal. At least we don't have the great oratory that we used to work on. I think Bible teaching from the pulpit is the thing that is holding attention more than beautifully alliterated and worked out sermons. But beyond that, we've moved into a day where there is a layman's liberation movement, as it were, where they want to be a part. I was at a conference some time ago, and Howard Butt was one of the speakers, and he spoke of it as a layman's liberation movement, you know, where we as laymen now have an opportunity to be a part of the ministry. Have you ever realized what keeps you going in the ministry? What is it? It's that tremendous drive and a satisfaction of accomplishing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we deprive other people of the joy of that by doing it all ourselves? Right, we must see ourselves as developers of people, not just doers of things, and as preachers. And then, of course, when we focus our attention this way, we need to guard against emphasizing just techniques and programs. Our emphasis then comes on building and developing people. Now, what is involved in this? And I know some of you have been to pastors' conferences. I understand some of you were even here last year. I'm sure you've heard this over and over again then. But we must learn to recognize the potential in a man. Remember how our Lord saw Peter. Thou art, thou shalt become. And I think we need to develop the eye as we see a man, watch him, and we're with him a little while, and begin to realize the potential that is in that person. And that man will love you for it if you can help him see his potential. All of us as pastors are greatly interested in psychology. We have to be, because it relates to personality and it relates to people. And one amazing thing to me is to realize that most people sell themselves short. And I read recently where surveys show that 7 out of 10 young people sell themselves short. We worry about people being too cocky or no. Most of the time it's just the opposite. They fail to recognize their potential and they sell themselves. And I dare say that's true of a good portion of us here. That we have a lower image of ourselves than what our capacities would really be. Now, if we can start looking at people in this way, you are, this is what you can become. Now then, right on the heels of this, I want to say that God has given gifts to men. There are spiritual gifts. I don't want to get into that right now. We might get into quite an interesting discussion on that point. But I want you to think in terms of the natural gifts, which can be enhanced spiritually. Now, I should be able to go to any one of you and say, what is your gift? What has God equipped you to do? Now, I wrestled with a call to the ministry. Did you? Or was it just a natural thing for you? Well, I was a PK, and as far as I can remember, dear little ladies wore out the hair of my head, patting me on top of the head and said, "When you grow up, you're going to be a pastor like your daddy, aren't you?" You know. I built an inward resentment toward that. And I wrestled and I struggled. And then it was Don Hillis, a very simple statement that helped me. What is it called? Now, he made a simple statement that I tend to agree with, and that is that your call is identical with your gift. Find out what God has equipped you to do. That's what he's called you to do. You agree with that? And if you remember years ago, Don Hillis, who was used so marvelously of God in China, wasn't it? Wrote the tract, "God Never Called Me to China." He said, "God called me to teach. He directed me to China, but my call was to teach." And he said, after my ministry was, the doors were closed in China, that didn't mean my call had been concluded. It was redirected. Now, I hope this becomes a burning conviction in every one of us, and that is that God has equipped us and he's equipped others within our church by giving them gifts. And as he's equipped them, he has called them. And that sense of divine call keeps us on the firing line when we get mighty discouraged. Now, we can enlarge the ministry of our church and the work of Jesus Christ when we move out of our clergy concept to the fact that all Christians are called of God and are equipped in a special way, and then help them fit that gift into the work of the body of Christ. Now, if you turn over to Ephesians 4, these familiar passages, 11 and 12, and it gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, not all, and it gave some pastors and teachers. If you would ask me what my gift is, I consider it primarily to be the gift of a pastor. I covet the gift of an evangelist. I can do personal evangelism and praise God for souls that are saved, but not in the sense of so many of the evangelists. Some teachers, I don't consider myself necessarily a teacher. I believe I'm a teacher of the word, but not in the specialized sense. I have an assistant pastor who's a teacher. And if I could be jealous, I'd be real jealous, because if whenever it's a teacher situation, give us Pastor Lauren Hensley. That's the one they want. Why? He just could. But then you put him in the pulpit and it isn't the same. But put him in an informal teaching situation, he can just, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. And how we praise God that he has given that gift to him. Now we need to help our people and our men find out what God has called them to do. Just some illustrations. When I took my present pastorate, church had been without a pastor for many months. The vice chairman of our church was an executive with General Electric Company. Had become very weary carrying the load as the vice chairman of the church. And after we got in the harness and been there about a month, we had a long talk, and he says, "Well, now, Pastor, I want to turn everything over to you, and I want to pull back and get a little rest, and I'd like to resign as the vice chairman of the church." He was weary, and I could understand. But I remember saying to Len, as we sat outside of our house after he'd take me home after one business meeting, we talked for a long time, I said, "You know, it isn't necessarily yours to choose." So what do you mean? I said, in the first place, as we have observed and watched, you have an unusual gift. You are an administrator. And you can lead us in the work of our church in a smooth way. I said, have you ever realized that God has called you to do that? I said, "Len, I feel you're just as much called to be in a position of administration, in a lay position of administration in our church, as I am called to be a pastor." I'll never forget his response. It had never occurred to him before that he was called of God. Until last December 11th, when he very suddenly was taken away with a heart attack in just his early 50s. He was the leader of our church as an administrator with a new sense of thrill and excitement that God had called him to do it and had equipped him to do it. And it meant everything to us. All right, you start thinking of the men within your congregation and think of the natural gifts that they have and how it fits into the body. Now, one of the greatest things you can do for a man is help him discover what God has equipped him to do. And then to see that he is in the ministry. Help him find his potential. So, if we're to follow this as a strategy, we must see ourselves as a developer of people. And then we must guard against emphasizing techniques and programs instead of people. Let's learn to recognize the potential. And then be. Beyond this, we have to motivate people. Now, this is becoming a big thing in industry today is motivation. And I buy every book on motivation that I can get. Well, not everyone, but if I like it, I buy it. I have quite a library just on motivation. And you've all heard Tremendous Jones, haven't you? It's fun to hear, you know, you've been at any of his sessions when he walks up and down and for, I think I sat through about 4 or 5 hours steady, just one break, and listened to him on motivation, the whole thing. Well, we know how important this is in sales work and in business. It becomes tremendously important in the work of the Lord. Now, placing the responsibility on ourselves, we should develop the magnetism of the big vision. I don't suppose any one of us will go beyond the degree of our vision. And I think as you talk to a pastor and you can see where he is in his ministry, it's almost directly related to his vision. You consider it. There's no magic in small dreams. And haven't you noticed that? That if you take a program, for instance, within your church, it's some smaller thing, you just want to move up a notch, and you just have to drag the people to do so. But then give them a big and imaginative program, and all of a sudden they're going to rally around. Ever notice that? Now, if you have a small vision for the Lord's work, you didn't get it from Christ. Now, think for a moment when he was working with these 11 men, and he said to the 11 men, the whole world and every creature. Now, excuse me, that's not a small vision. And if we in our churches are content, you know, by our little statistical reports, we're going to gain, you know, 5% or 10% this year. And so there's no magic in that. There's nothing that's going to motivate people or drive people on. We need to develop this program of motivation. And then we should be able to challenge a man to see how his particular gift fits into the Lord's program and to use that gift for the glory of God. Just tying this together. I think of one man that goes back to my former pastorate who came to me one time and said, Pastor, what's the use of being a Christian? I said, why? He says, oh, he said, my business is just not getting any place. And I didn't know quite what to tell him about running his business. But I remember how we knelt together and we dedicated his business to the Lord. And I challenged Cliff at that time. I said, why don't you just turn your business over to Christ? And why don't you make it your goal to be a real steward? And I kind of forgot about it. About 2 weeks later, I got a letter, no return address or anything, and I opened it up. There's $10 in it. Fine. Thank you, Lord. Where'd it come from? Or $20, excuse me, $20. That was Monday. On Tuesday, I opened another envelope, was $20 in it. Same thing. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And there was no mail delivery on Sunday. The next Monday, same thing happened. I was getting a little suspicious. And I met Cliff and I said, "Are you doing that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Why?" He said, "I wanted to show you and the Lord that I meant business, that I wanted to give him absolute priority, and I've turned my business over to him." He said, "Within a year, I want to give the Lord $200 to $250 a week." His business was pumping cesspools and septic tanks. And you know, he kept that covenant with God. And I saw a simple man, imagine third or fourth grade education, who found a thrill in life as he started working that he might give to God. And his pet project became Native missionaries. And I went with him one time down to Central America and South America, where he'd helped certain natives there, and he visited them. And life was worthwhile. Oh, the welcome that man got. His life was totally transformed, and I wish I could carry this story through, what has happened in his own family. At that time, he was living in a basement house, and how God started to bless and to prosper. But he had to be challenged, and when he was challenged to a big vision, and he could even see that this simple kind of business that he was doing could be used for the glory of God. And he continued to be one of the most exciting Christians I've ever known. And he found out how he could fit into the Lord's work. He was called all over to give his testimony. Stumblingly, he'd get up and he'd weep as he would give his testimony. But he just moved people to realize that a man would do this kind of a thing. All right? Let's move down to the next concept here. And that is, if we're to accomplish this, a man must be a trainer. Now, there are four things involved in training here: communication, practice, involvement, and participation. Now let me pause for a while at this matter of communication. There's so much that's being said about communication today, and I'm glad. I think we as pastors have had to learn a great deal about the art of communication. We need to talk so other people will listen. And we need to listen so other people will talk. There's an art to it. Now, I'm sure you're aware of the various levels of communication, but let me just emphasize the five levels of communication. First, there is the cliche level. That is, how you doing? Fine. You know, this kind of thing. Long time no see. And these cliche expressions. You know how many times people come to our churches and we greet them at the door and they greet somebody else, and that's about the extent of their communication with other Christians in a whole week's time. Maybe shaking hands with somebody, "How are you?" "I'm fine," and that's about the extent of it. Now that's hardly communication. We call that communication on the cliche level. That would be level 5. Then you have level 4 of communication, where you report what about other people. This is what we might almost call the gossip level. This is the level of a newscast. You yourself are not involved. There is nothing that threatens you. You just report about somebody else in the events that have happened. Now, there are a lot of men, maybe from their pulpit, whose communication never gets beyond this level. They're just kind of reporters up there. But let's move to level three. Now, level three in communication is when I will commit, I will give you my own judgments. I think thus and so about it. We're going to have a discussion time in just a little while. And I suppose this is the level we're going to communicate on. And that is, this is what I think about it. But if somebody challenges it, we'll kind of retrace ourselves, pull back where we're comfortable. We aren't going to put ourselves out there to be exposed too much. Then there's level two. And I feel this is terribly important in a pulpit ministry and in a pastoral ministry. And this we just call gut level communication. I'm willing now to tell you how I feel. I may be, turned back, but I'm willing to say I like you. Or I'm willing to say this has moved me deeply and I've wept over it. Or maybe I'm not even ashamed to show you some of my tears that I feel deeply about something. Now we're moving to an entirely new level of communication. Now, if we're going to work in the lives of people, we cannot do it on cliche level. We cannot do it on a mere reporting level. And we can't be too self-guarding. We have to come to the gut level where we're willing to expose ourselves and who we are and how we feel. Now, let's move to level one. And this is peak communication. And woe be to the husband and wife who do not have this level of communication between them. And this is where there is nothing hid. Where there's openness, and this is how I feel. And you can tell a person how you feel and not be afraid of the rebuffs. We can't emphasize this enough. I think this is what Christ came to there in the 15th chapter of John, chapter 15. When after all that time with his disciples, remember what he said? Henceforth, I no longer call you what? Servants, but what? Now we're friends. Let me ask, how many friends do you have? Anybody here have 1,000 friends? I doubt it. You have more than that? I doubt it. You have 1,000 acquaintances. Yeah. Let's talk about a friend for a moment. A friend is one... All right, you ladies. She can come into your house and it hasn't been dusted, it hasn't been cleaned, but you don't care. Your hair is up in curlers. And it doesn't matter one bit. Now, how many do you have? You'll sit down and you'll share. There's something between my husband and I want to talk to you about it. How many do you have on that level? If you don't have one, you might as well die. If you've got six like that, you're rich. Think about it. Jesus came to this place with his disciples. No longer are you servants. Now we're friends. And I think this is really the level that we need to come to in building the lives of other people, where we come to the level of this kind of friendship. And once we come to this level, we're going to be communicating our lives. And there's nothing that can hinder us from it. Think about it. That's real communication. All right? And as a friend, then, you can start telling why and you can start showing how. And it has real meaning. Maybe this is something we want to discuss a little bit later. All right, we move down to this matter of practice. It takes great patience to build in the lives of other people and then turn responsibility over to them. It's just like your own kids, you know. I remember how my dad taught me how to drive a car. I was teasing and teasing and teasing to drive the car. And then I'll never forget how he took me out over the roughest roads in Minnesota that were not paved. And I wanted to give up several times. I was worn out and I was tense. And he forced me to keep driving. All right, I think we have to do that kind of thing with people. They're going to want to give up. They're going to bump their noses. You're going to have to allow for that. You're going to have to settle for less than that which you yourself could do, at least for the time being, as you're training and as you're building people's lives. And then we have to consider this matter of involvement. And before there can be involvement, there has to be some kind of goal, some kind of objective. And this must be understood by the part of the person that's participating. It is very easy for me to thunder from the pulpit at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and say, you should all be witnesses. And if you aren't witnesses, shame on you and everything else. And then I can go home and I can say our people, they aren't interested in witnessing. It's quite another thing for me to take somebody by the hand and say, let's go out and witness. And our objective is thus and so. That's what we mean by involvement. And too long I've been guilty of thundering from my pulpit at my people, telling them what they ought to do, instead of being involved with them and involving them in the ministry, so they get the feel of it and they know what is going on. So then participation becomes a vital part of it, and that involves loyalty. And loyalty and participation are directly related to one's involvement. Involvement is directly related to one's interest. All right. We're going to look at the first point here more tomorrow, and that is being a pace setter. And an example. Again, the concept that more lessons are caught than taught. And it does take time to disciple men. You have to take time to be with them. And then, if you're going to be a discipler, you have to be convinced on this matter of multiplication rather than addition. And I'm sure this has been pointed out to you so many times. I'm sure that you're building on it. I picked up this little brochure. Have you noticed this one yet that is put out by the Navigators here? And so I was reading about Dawson Troutman in the 30s when he came to Christ, then started teaching a Sunday school class. 225 boys came, and then the Sunday school grew from 100 to 400. Soon after this, a sailor, Les Spencer, watched Troutman explain to another man how to become a Christian, and the man became a Christian on the spot. And Spencer asked Troutman to teach him how to do the same thing. So under Troutman's direction, hour after hour, night after night, Spencer studied the Word of God, memorized key passages, learned to pray, and to live a consistent Christian life. A shipmate inquired as to the secret of the change in his life, and Spencer brought the new man to Troutman and said, "Teach him what you have taught me." Troutman's answer was, "You teach him." And that was the birth of the Navigators. And all I have to say is, look at around the world and see what has happened. And this was the beginning. All right? Are you convinced of this matter of multiplication? All right? If it's going to be addition, you're going to limit the work of Christ immediately to what you yourself can do. If it's going to be multiplication, then there is absolutely no limitation at all. All right? For the next 10 minutes, I'd like to just tie in how do you use these people? Somebody asked a good question last night, and that is, in the first place, how do you get a group of people that you're going to disciple and not build resentment in your own church? And that is, they'll say you're showing partiality, you've selected so-and-so, and you're working with them. What's wrong with me? Now that could be a very real problem. I remember a few years ago here at a pastor's conference, one man really got turned on this, and he went home and tried to break down the organization he had in his church and reorganize the whole church around this. Well, I heard at the end of the year he was in another church. You just can't do it that way. And I've wrestled with this. I had a church that I had started in Minneapolis, or had really started with it as a baby. And we could just about do anything that we wanted to do. And then I moved out to a church that was 65 years of age. And there's a big difference. It's taken us a long time. I don't know if this is recorded, but I like the young churches. It's a lot easier to work with them. How do you do it? Well, wrestling with this now, moving to a new situation, I finally just made a general invitation. I said, I'm going to have a discipleship class. And I want to disciple people. Anybody come who wants to come. And nobody could resent that then. And so we started with a Saturday morning breakfast at Uncle John's Pancake House. The first Saturday that we had it, we could hardly get the fellows in that back room. The second Saturday, we had plenty of room. And now, I have about a dozen, faithfully. Now, I knew this was going to happen, and I hoped it would happen. But nobody can have any resentment. And it's always open to anybody who wants to come. But here's the discipleship group, and I meet with them every Saturday morning. I have for months. And it's beautiful what happens in the lives of these people. I'd like to almost take each one by one. Now, what do you look for? And I get into somebody else's discussion, but the one thing I look for is faithfulness. And we give definite assignments. And a man who will not fulfill that assignment, I'm not going to give any great responsibility to. And it has amazed me how some quiet engineer that I thought, you know, would he's going to be kind of in the woodwork all the time. And all of a sudden I find he's a faithful guy who does the job. I have one like that. And he's a young man. And when this man I told you died, he was elected as vice chairman of our church. And it's phenomenal the job he's doing. 2 years ago, I would never have guessed it. I can't thank God enough for this man. But I feel he was really discovered in his own faithfulness through a discipleship program such as this. All right, this is simply the program I try to work. And I don't have the right pen. I just used a felt tip pen, and it's the wrong one to use, but I don't have anything else, but you can read this somewhere. And I don't want to give the impression that all these programs are working great in our church, because they aren't.
But this is the program we're working on. And it's we have articulated it and how we can use these beings. All right? You disciple them. And there are several things we're doing. This matter here, this is a thrilling thing to me. We're just getting started on this. But there one man who took that, we just bought a bus, mostly for the young people, but he said, I'd like to use it for a Sunday school route. And working with him, he's gone out. Now that bus comes in every Sunday morning, packed, with 40 people on it that had never been in our Sunday school before. But Bill goes out every Saturday and he works a certain area that we have assigned him to. Now, he is the pastor for that group. He rides the bus. He follows up in the homes. And what a thrill it is for me to have him come up like he did the other Sunday morning and introduce me to a man who has actually come from England. And he'd led him to the Lord. And now he's working with him. He knows what to do with him. A tremendous ministry. Bill, I suppose, is 40 years of age. And he's never been in a ministry before. Now this is the thing he's excited about at his job. This is the thing he talks about all the time. Now, that would have taken me full time, a long time, to accomplish what he's done. And I want to multiply this many, many times. Now, incidentally, on the buses, we didn't feel that we wanted to go out and buy a lot of buses. So I challenged from the pulpit that some other people, instead of getting, you know, just regular hardtop convertibles, why don't you get one of these vans and use it for your family car? And we have a lot of people that have bought, they spent a lot of money for them too. And they're using them to bring in people now for Sunday school, and then it's their family car and the camper and everything else. And it's saving us a lot of money, and they have a sense of ministry just with their vehicle. That's working great. All right, you're well acquainted with the Kennedy type evangelism. You've got to sit on top of that all the time. The moment you take the pressure off, it's a good seat to go this way. We have highs and lows on that. But those who are trained and are beginning to see that this is the kind of thing they can do, and this isn't for everybody. I find people that you just assign them to go out and make that kind of call, and they get ulcers. I still have a hard time to go and push a doorbell of a stranger. And I stood so many times and prayed, Lord, don't let him be home. and yet there are those within my congregation that find thrive on this kind of thing. I don't. I'm glad the assistant pastor leads that part of it. But but from this, you can give particular assignments in ministry. All right, here's been one of the most thrilling things to me that I've ever been involved in, our home Bible studies. And I'm sure we can get a discussion, and I'd be glad to discuss how we conduct these. My wife and I are involved in one. We have about five going now. And one area of San Jose, I think there's been a real revival. I told you last night about four Catholic families and the thrill that has come. That all came through a home Bible study. And now they're reaching people that I could never reach. Now, they're not all coming to our church. I have a little problem about that, but I have to realize I'm building not Little Glen Baptist Church, but the Kingdom of God. And sometimes you have to come to the place where you say, God bless you, you go someplace else. It's kind of hard to do, but that happens too. But at the same time, it is also building the church. And what an opportunity I had. They had a barbecue afterwards and just answered 1,000 questions. And a lot of those people have been curious enough to come and hear me preach even as a result of this. But here, you just give some basic things and train these people and allow these people then to work. Now, the one that was the key guy that I worked through in home Bible studies was a fellow who was really turned off for the Lord just a short while ago. Now he's leading out in that, and we've given him a new assignment, and he is now the administrative director for our Wednesday night Bible study fellowship. And I'm so excited about this program, I can hardly contain myself. How many have heard of Bible study fellowship? Okay, and women's Bible study fellowship with Miss Anderson. So, Mrs. Johnson. All right? One who worked with her was Dr. Bill Stevens. And you know him, he's a Free Church man. He's in the Walnut Creek Walnut Creek Evangelical Free Church. And he developed a program just for the local church whereby he would teach a few people. He took Sunday afternoon. He actually discipled a few people. Then he taught them a lesson on Sunday afternoon, and each one of these was given an assignment of 10 or 7 to 10 people that they were to contact, and they brought them into the prayer meeting. They divide up into groups, and they have pre-studied and worked out their notes. They can't even participate in the discussion unless they've done that. And then they come together, and then Bob Stevens would tie it all together in a lecture. It takes an hour and a half. I went up there and witnessed what had happened. It's a church approximately the size of ours who had had 20 people out for prayer meeting, adults. I was there last spring, and there were 200 people out for prayer meeting. And that's consistent. And I went to one of these groups where there was a group leader, and they had their discussion, and I saw fellows who were college age to retired people excitedly participating because they had prepared. And they came back, and Dr. Stevens tied it all together in a lecture. And we're doing that in our church. Now, the key to this are discipled men and women who you have as your key leaders. And they are responsible for about 7 people. They call them every week. How have you done in your lesson? Anything we can help you with? We'll see you Wednesday night. And people are starting to feed themselves that are excited about the Word of God. And I'll talk more about that with anyone. But I'm excited about that. And what has happened on Wednesday night is becoming the big time of the week. Now, the key to this is, now, I'm not involved in that except a behind-the-scenes director. That is carried on almost entirely by lay people today. And this is lay people. And this is lay people. And this is lay people. And using them. Now, this is multiplication. And I think there's no limit to what can happen, what'll go. Thank you. It's time for coffee. We'll just bow our heads in prayer. I don't know you by name well enough for there. Just a couple will lead us briefly in prayer, and then we'll go to our coffee time. You ask your church people to do that, so don't be reluctant to hear.
Thank you, Father, for the inspiration of this hour. This which we have received, which we have been put into practice, with your blessing, we believe it will be helpful to others. May your Spirit give direction in our lives and through our ministry in the name of the Christ.
Amen. Just one more.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for working tools that we can minister and administer. We pray your direct us, and we're thankful in Jesus' name.
Amen.